We're going to read two passages from the beginning and end of Acts. We're going to read from Acts chapter 1, and then we are going to finish off with Acts 20 at the last two verses in the book. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And we're reading from the NRSV. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you would restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And they were going to go to the very end of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. Acts 28, 30 and 31. He, that's Paul, lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
We believe here in Kensington Temple, London City Church, that the kingdom of God is our spine. It is the truth that holds us upright and moves us forward. If that is true, then we have to ask, how did the first disciples of Jesus carry the kingdom of God through a complex and multicultural world? Because here in London, we live in a complex, multicultural, and pressurized city. And whatever the answer was for them, the principles will be the same for us. Of course, we must always learn to adapt so that we can apply the principles and truth of Scripture into our context, but we must never change the truth. We are called as followers of Jesus Christ to remember the principles of his life and his teaching and his ministry and apply them into our lives so that we can live with the same sense of authority and purpose and power that Jesus lived with himself, that he enabled his disciples to live with, and he told his disciples to teach their disciples, who would teach their disciples all the way down to you and to me. And it doesn't stop with us. We then are to teach those that follow us, but there is a direct line of succession or continuation from our lives today all the way back to Jesus' own teaching and who he is and what he has said. Now, some churches end up doing strange things with such an idea, But the Bible teaches us very clearly that there is a clear line of authority resting on Jesus that is released on his people from generation to generation, so long as they follow the biblical Jesus. If you invent a different Jesus, you don't have the Jesus of Scripture's power. If you change who Jesus is in the Bible to suit the marketplace, you lose not only the biblical picture, you lose the biblical authority. You lose the mandate, and you start to work out of your own power and your own authority. Now today, I want to help you to journey with me through the book of Acts. And we are going to look at every single mention of the words kingdom of God or kingdom in the book of Acts to see what they learned, where the kingdom of God was in their priorities, and what that might mean for us. And I encourage you to listen carefully. We are in fresh and new days here at Kensington Temple. We are seeing God moving in remarkable and powerful ways. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing people healed. We're seeing people restored. We're seeing people set free from evil powers and evil influences. We are seeing women and men rising into a new confidence in their identity in Jesus. Not only here in our church, but in all of our churches across London. We have 33 now. One joined last week. We have 33 congregations across London. We have many others around the world that are all part of the Kensington Temple London City Church family. And we are seeing God breaking out in all of those, in Brazil, in France, in Italy, in Romania, in the Middle East, here in London. God is at work. And when that happens, we have an opportunity and a responsibility. We have an opportunity to partner with what God the Holy Spirit is doing. And we have a responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit. These are not the days for daydreaming, sisters and brothers. These aren't the days for letting yourself drift off and being present in church online here or in our overflow areas where I've just been to say good morning to you at the beginning of our gathering. These are days to bring a Bible and a notepad and a pen, an open heart and an open mind, and to be saying to the Lord, speak to me. Speak into my heart. And I'm aware that some of you will be here and you're not yet followers of Jesus. Thank you so much for investing time to come and be part of this gathering online and here. We have hundreds and hundreds of access points online. In our 9 o'clock service, we had 400 access points live online, which represents a couple of thousand people that will be joining us in our gathering because this building doesn't contain everybody that we want it to contain. Listen carefully to what God might say to you. If you are exploring who Jesus is, I pray that Jesus himself will come and reveal who he is to you today. That he will speak to you and that you will know the truth, the veracity, the reliability of the Jesus of the Bible. I cannot save you. No one in this church can rescue you. Only Jesus can do that. Kensington Temple cannot save anyone. That is not the doctrine or the belief of our church. We believe that only Jesus saves. Only Christ can set people free. Only God has the power to lift you out of what you're facing and to give you hope and a new future. But I want to announce to you today, boldly and honestly, he is still in the business of giving people new starts. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen. If you are willing to come to him today, he can pick you up. He can give you a new start. He can give you hope again. He can wipe away all of the regrets and the shame and the despair and the guilt and the pain of your life. All you've got to do is believe him. And he is here to do that. Now, if you are already a follower of Jesus, if you lead another church or perhaps another denomination or a network, I'm also glad that you are here online and in this building. And I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will give you strength and courage and that this service will be a service of impartation, of strengthening and releasing into your life. We turn to Acts because it is here that we see the kingdom at the start, in the middle, and at the end. What is the kingdom of God? It is the reign and rule of God exhibited through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It is God's purpose, power, and authority released through Jesus and given to his people. It began or was revealed in Jesus most fully and will be fully consummated or sealed when he returns. But be careful that you do not allow that to become an idea that you think, well, that means we just wait around until the end of time. No, we have a role as followers of Jesus today in displaying, in declaring, in demonstrating, and in announcing the reign and the rule and the power of Jesus. Whether you work in a bank, in a law firm, or in Tesco's, you have a role. Your ministry is significant. If you are a follower of Jesus, you do not only follow him here when we gather. You are the church when you are scattered as much as when you are gathered. We gather on a Sunday because the early church gathered on the first day of the week. Why? Because it was Resurrection Day. It was a reminder that they were gathering in the power of the resurrected King Jesus. The Jews gather on a Saturday, the last day of the week. We gather on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And actually, the first thing we do in the first day of the week here is we break bread and communion together, and we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It isn't just a religious tradition. It might be that in other churches. I can't comment. But here, we are intentional about gathering on the first day of the week because we want you to go into the rest of the week. The second day is tomorrow, Tuesday, Monday. We want you to go into Monday reminded of who you are, equipped and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Listen, all week, you have words thrown at you. You are mocked and laughed at and ridiculed. Jesus is ignored. He is disregarded. You see everything happening in work, in our culture. You see our politicians and our leaders disregarding Jesus, behaving as if he wasn't there and he didn't matter. And if you're not careful, that rubs off on you and you go into the rest of your week thinking that your faith is a sideline, it's a sidebar for who you are. No, your faith is the center of who you are. So when we gather on the first day of the week, we wash away all the words of the week before. We remind each other we are children of God. We encourage one another and we say, don't give up. God hasn't finished with you. Don't walk away from your task. Don't lay down your assignment too early. Remember that God is still at work in you, that he loves you, that he has called you, that he has a purpose for you, and that he will rest with you and remain with you. And you might say, but I'm going through a hard time. That's why we gather on the first day of the week. To be reminded that even when everything is hard, God is still faithful. God is still good, and he will complete what he has begun in you. How many of you have had a hard week? I've had a great week, but if you've had a hard week, I want to know. Seriously, I want to know. Right, don't get up and go to these people. Keep your hands up for a minute. We're going to pray for these people. We're going to pray God's blessing into their lives. We're going to, come on, start to pray. Pray for these sisters and brothers. Some of them are going through a really tough time. In the name of Jesus, we release the power of God over you. We wash away all the things that you are facing. We lift off you all the burdens and the hardships and the difficulties and the challenges, all the attacks that have made you feel weak and vulnerable and uncertain and afraid. We break them off you in the name of Jesus. And we release upon you a spirit of courage and of strength and of peace and of grace. As you hear God's word today, we pray that faith will rise in you. And that faith will cause you to be stirred to serve Jesus Christ this week. That you will find breakthroughs where there are obstacles. That doors will become open in the name of Jesus for you. And that you will not be held back by the curtailment or the attack of others. Where you are facing lack, we pray that God will release his provision over your life. In the name of Jesus. That you will know strength and courage and hope and confidence as you leave this place, in Jesus' name, amen. Acts shows us the kingdom of God at the start and in the middle and at the end. From Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 to Rome in Acts chapter 28, Paul is presented from about halfway through the book, about chapter 9, he appears as carrying the flame of Christian faith beyond the religious world of the Jews into the world of the Gentiles. We see the gospel pushed by the Holy Spirit from the upper room where they are locked away because of fear to the center of the political world in Rome, which is where our last reading came from. This kingdom of God is demonstrated, it is proclaimed, it is announced, it is advanced, and it is suffered for. If you are serious about wanting to be a person of the kingdom, there are lessons in the 8 mentions of the kingdom in the book of Acts that can help you and that can strengthen you if you will allow them to. That is why today I want to walk through all of those references very briefly and use them as pillars for our life together here at Kensington Temple. My aim is simple, to call us to kingdom focus, to be a people formed by scripture, shaped by the Spirit, embedded in discipleship, in cells and small groups, so that London and the world might see and meet King Jesus. So let's go. The first mention is Acts chapter 1, verse 3. In fact, you hear 2 mentions in that passage of scripture that Peter read for us. By the way, you were doubly blessed today. Do you know why? 2 Irish accents, one after another. I mean, you'd have to go to Kilburn or somewhere for that to happen, wouldn't you, Peter? You are blessed. You realize that you need to get used to this accent because this is what God sounds like. Not really, not really. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. We read that as the risen Lord Jesus is meeting with his disciples, he appeared to them during 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. After the cross and after the resurrection and before his ascension, Jesus could have spoken about anything. He could have spoken about miracles. He could have spoken about power over evil. He could have spoken about promises. He could have spoken about prophecy. He could have spoken about what happened in those 3 days that he was dead, where he went and what he did. He could have explained so many things, and yet we are told that he spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom. He drilled it into their hearts. He wanted the disciples to understand that this is why he had came, this is who he was, and this is what he had established. Listen, the risen Lord Jesus does not change the topic. The ascended Lord Jesus still wants us to understand the kingdom, to live in its power and its authority. If you're a guest here this morning, then you will not know that back in November, I was taking a mission for our church to West Africa and Togo, and the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to us about the kingdom of God being at the center of all that we are and all that we do. We've discussed that as a board. We discussed it as a church. We discussed it as an eldership. We discussed it as a staff team. We've agreed again and again and again. We taught it in our vision week just a fortnight ago, and we saw the power of God coming again and again and again, setting people free, changing lives, touching hearts, reigniting imaginations. This material around the kingdom of God is unending. Not once have we repeated the same message, and we have not even begun to scratch the surface. I've been preaching for 40 years. And I still don't fully understand the kingdom. I'm only scratching on the surface. It feels like I've put a little tiny dent on the top of the reality of what the kingdom of God is and what it can do in our lives. I've now taught it in West Africa, in an African context. I've taught it in Asia, whilst at KT. This is only in my time at KT. In the Middle East. I've taught it in continental Europe, in France. I've taught it here in the UK. Yesterday, when I went to the New Testament Church of God National Conference on Friday to speak, I taught it there. Everywhere we're going, we're teaching it, we're proclaiming it, we're announcing it, we're writing about it. And every time we do so, God manifests his presence and his power. As we get out of the way, and we allow Jesus to take priority, he does something. He is calling us as a church to make sure we keep giving kingdom priority to who we are. Sisters and brothers in KTLCC, let me talk to you for a moment. Our spine is sound. Our spine is strong. We keep Jesus our priority, and we keep his priorities our priorities. In sales, from this pulpit, we will teach the kingdom, not as a hobby horse, but as the framework of salvation and holiness and justice and mission and community. Is your daily agenda shaped by the kingdom Jesus taught? Or is it shaped by London's hustle? That is the discipleship question that you must wrestle with. Jesus calls us to make his priority our priority. Preaching and demonstrating the kingdom was why he came. And it is our priority. Second reference, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? His followers asked. And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times. But then he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The kingdom of God is reframed by the Spirit's mission and power. Let me do a bit of theology with you for a moment. I'm a Pentecostal. We're a Pentecostal church. I'm a Pentecostal theologian. Pentecostals are sometimes accused of believing that we don't encounter the Holy Spirit until we are filled with the Spirit. That's not what we believe. That is not classic Pentecostal doctrine. Here's what we believe about the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, it was the Spirit that did it. You can't become a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit being at work in your life. That's not my idea. That's a biblical idea. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it is by his Spirit that we can cry, Abba, Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that it is his Spirit that gives us a guarantee, that gives us an inheritance, that reminds us of who we are. In Galatians, we are told by Paul that the Spirit of adoption within us means that we are able to shout out to God. It is crystal clear from the Bible that you cannot be a Christian without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit present and at work in your life. Jesus answered Nicodemus. It was the first message that I taught you in our vision conference. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus, the religious leader, said, what do you mean? I don't understand. Can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. What flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. So Pentecostals believe that the Spirit has to be at work in you for you to become a Christian. But we also believe that there is a second experience of the Spirit that empowers you for witness. And that is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people receive their salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit at the same time. Great, not everybody. I didn't. I was saved and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 6 weeks later. Some people are born again and then baptized in the Holy Spirit within minutes. But in the book of Acts, there is a separation between the baptism of the Spirit and the regeneration of those that are following Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8 promises that baptism, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Too many Pentecostals believe that the Spirit is given to them so that they can have a shiver and a shake and a good time. The only thing they care about is an experience. And they will come and receive God's grace and mercy. They will be touched by him and will leave unchanged. Listen, whatever that is, that is not the empowering presence of the Spirit. When he comes upon us, he comes upon us to change us, to enable us, to empower us, to equip us, and to send us. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see a second fundamental reality. The disciples ask a political question in verse 3 through to verse 8. Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a political question. That's a social question. That's a moral, philosophical, structural, organizational question. In other words, when are you going to kick this lot out and bring another lot in? Oh, there are too many Christians today that believe that political structures will bring in the kingdom of God. They will not. Doesn't mean that God can't use them, but they will not. Keir Starmer can be used by the Holy Spirit. Some of you are like, no, he can't. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Donald Trump can be used by the Holy Spirit. Whoever is president of the United States can be used by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the problems that we need to navigate is the idea that God can only use a right-wing politician. When did that happen? When did that happen? God raised up Pharaoh and used him. God raised up Cyrus and used him. God can use anybody he likes, anytime he likes, in any way he wants to further his kingdom. Is that not true? But you are not building your hope of the kingdom on the back of such men. If Keir Starmer wants to lead this nation into a bright future, he has to stop stammering. Starmer has to stop the stammer. Take that as a prophetic word if you like. He has to start leading with righteousness at the heart of the decision making. And if Donald Trump continues to trumpet himself, he needs to be careful. I am not making cheap political points here, by the way, in case that's what you think I'm doing. I am readjusting your focus. The kingdom comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need empowered by him. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I have seen God fall on presidents of the United States in the past in the room, and I will see it again. I have seen God move in Downing Street in the room, and I will see it again. No one is beyond the power of God to use or touch. No one. But we must not build our hopes on one idea. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you is a reminder that the kingdom is a Spirit-empowered kingdom, advanced by Spirit-empowered people, shaped by Spirit-empowered decisions. The kingdom is not reduced to one nation's restoration. It is expanded to all people through the witness that is in the power of the Holy Spirit. KT's vision is London and the world for Christ. That is exactly a kingdom vision. Our cell groups are not clubs. This church is not a club. Our mission and our ministries and our fellowships are not clubs. That's one of the difficulties with the word member, which is not a biblical word. We use it because we have to use something. I'd far rather use the word partner. When you're a member, you say, I'm entitled. I once went to a church, and there was limited parking outside it. And a man came to me and he said, I had to get in and get out again because of something that I was doing. I wasn't treating myself as special, but I needed to get into the church and out again because of something. And a man came to me and he said, move your car. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm about to preach. Well, I don't care who you are, move your car. I said, let me see if I can get somebody to help you. He said, no, you move your car. And I said, let me see if I can find someone from the church that can help you because I'm about to preach. No, you move your car. And here's what he said to me. Do you tithe to this church? And I said, actually, I tithe to the kingdom. He said, I've paid for that parking space. You move your car. That mentality is not godly. The idea that you are somehow entitled because you are a member of something, where does that come from? Instead, we are empowered when we are part of something. We are enabled when we are part of something. Our cell groups and our ministries and our LCC congregations and our churches and our fellowships are outposts of the kingdom. They are spaces where we light a light for Jesus, where we remind one another of the power of the gospel, where we invite the broken and those that are searching to come and find the life that has found us. They are places of prayer, of compassion, of deliverance and growth. There is a heartbeat at the center of who we are that demands not just a clever strategy, but the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because we can do nothing without him. We seek him, we receive him, and we move in the power of the Spirit. Do you realize that all the good strategies that we are writing, all the great plans that we are putting in place, will just amount to sawdust without the power of the Holy Spirit? When Paul became the great missionary leader that he was, I am convinced that he strategically said, okay, let's look at the most important cities across the Mediterranean. His three or his four missionary journeys were not simply stopping when he felt like it. He was led by the Spirit. In fact, at one point he wanted to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit stopped him and said, you're not going. And he said, okay, then we'll go to somewhere else, to Spain. And he said, no, you're not going there either. You're needed in Macedonia. So this strategist who wrote to churches, who planted churches, who visited key strategic places, was led by the Holy Spirit. He built his ministry on being led by the Spirit. Our vision of 50,000 cells by 2040 is not something we have dreamt up. We believe God has given us that vision. We believe that he has told us to reach 10,000 cells on every continent of planet Earth. We are working on it now. At the board retreat just a few weeks ago, we presented facts and figures about continental champions, about regional structures. We are doing hard work. We are working out what our leadership systems need to be, what our appointments need to be, what our staffing needs to be. We're looking at where our centers for each continent need to be. We're looking at how we can strategize down into which nation next. We're aiming to have a hub flowing in Africa by the end of 2028 and in Asia by the end of 2028. Then we have clear aims and objectives that we will be measuring by 2032 and then by 2036. We are doing complex, hard, challenging, difficult work because we are not beating the air. We're not just using a load of hot words, hoping that they will do something. We are being strategic and intentional and deliberate because God has told us to do something and we are going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we must have the power of the Spirit. We can't do it just with a good plan. Neither can you. We must have God's grace. The third one, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Philip is preaching, and here's what we read. They believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. The kingdom is proclaimed, and it doesn't lead to a convert, it leads to a baptized disciple. Tonight we're baptizing another 8 people in this house. We're having another baptismal service next month. I pray we will come to the day where we're baptizing people every week and that we are constantly running and enabling baptism. I believe that day is not very far from now. But we are not here just to get notches on a belt, not just to get a building full. We need a bigger boat, Lord Jesus. This building has been too small for 20 years. And we've become so used to it that we manage ourselves around it. We need a bigger vessel. that God might come and move in power and enable such a thing is one of my heart's cries. But more importantly than the building is what we do. We can make things work, but we must remember that we are called to preach the kingdom and the name and call people to faith and to baptism. Kingdom preaching is Christ-centered, and it is not just inspired. It leads to public discipleship. It leads to a life reorientated around Jesus Christ at the center. In our preaching, in our ministries, in our one-to-one work, we are called to proclaim Jesus and to call for baptism and Spirit-filled living. Every single one of our small groups, every single one of our ministries should have a clear pathway from curiosity to repentance, from repentance to baptism, from baptism to Spirit empowerment, and from Spirit empowerment to ministry. I'm going to say something to you now that I want you to hear. I've hinted at it before, particularly those of you that are part of KTLCC, and I make no apology for what I'm about to say to you. Over the next couple of months, as this vision becomes clearer and clearer and clearer for you, the first thing I want to say to you is we need you. You're not doing something for me. We are partners in the gospel. We are co-laborers for the kingdom of God. Your witness is only you can bring that. There is a spot and a space in this city and in this world and in what God has called this house to do that needs you. Because we are a mega church, we can find it hard to track people because some people come one week and then join online the next, and then they're in the building and then they're online and so forth and so on. And even now there are many, many hundreds of people or access points joining online. Don't ever think that you are not important. Your ministry really matters. Your contribution is vital. Your volunteering, your work where you live, your work in your community. You are an ambassador for Christ, wherever God has placed you. And it is our job to hold up your arms and to help you and to serve you and to celebrate with you and to pick you up when it doesn't go well and help you to start again. Your ministry really matters. But secondly, you need to decide. The vision is not going to be diluted to suit you. Over the next few months, if you think, actually, I don't want this full-throated discipleship, I understand. But we're not changing the vision of the church to suit you. We're not rewriting the vision of the church and bringing it to a lowest common denominator. That's not how vision works. Vision calls something out of us. We don't call the vision down. The vision calls us up. And God's vision for this house is calling us up. It's drawing the best out of us. Now, let me say to you, if you want to be part of something that is vision-orientated, that is seeking to further the kingdom, that is sold out for the gospel, that wants to see the miraculous, that wants to see salvation, that wants to see healing, that wants to see the hungry fed, that wants to see structures changed, that wants to see character formed, that wants to see godly women and men in every sphere of society, that wants to see the kingdom of God breaking out in a new and a powerful way, then you are in the right place. But if you want church for a Sunday, you're in the wrong place. Because that is not what we are. We are called to be kingdom people in everything that we do and in everything that we say. Fourth mention, Acts 14:22. We read these words. Paul and Barnabas are strengthening the disciples, and they say, through many persecutions, we must enter the kingdom of God. Here they are telling the disciples the truth. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, the road is narrow on which we walk. It is contested. Suffering does not contradict the kingdom. It often accompanies it. Be careful that you don't look at your circumstances and say, well, when my circumstances change, I will put God first. you'll never put God first. If you're waiting on your circumstances changing before you honor the Lord, you'll never honor him. Because there will always be a reason in your circumstances not to do so. Right now is where we serve God. Right this very moment, there is nothing in your life that can stop you serving God. Do you realize that? There's nothing so big that you can't serve God. There's no situation that I face or you face that can hinder worship. I can't worship God today, Malcolm. Why? Because I'm hurt. Worship him anyway. I can't worship God today, Malcolm. Why? I'm grieving. Let your grief be your worship. I can't worship him today. Why? I'm having an operation tomorrow. Worship him anyway. What are you waiting on? See, us Pentecostals, we love the power of the Spirit. We love the empowering presence of Jesus. We love it. We yearn for it, and so do I. We're not so keen on the suffering bit. But if you're going to live for the kingdom, you're going to face hardship. You're going to face uncertainty, and your circumstances are going to lie at you. And the people around you are going to lie to you, and your emotions will lie to you. They will tell you that you can't trust God, that he's not real, that his promises aren't there, that he has abandoned you. It's in those moments that discipleship kicks in and you say, no, I will not believe my emotions. Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, I will believe the promise even when the evidence is to the contrary. Because the evidence is drawn into alignment with the truth. The truth is never drawn into alignment with false evidence. We have got to learn what it means to face tribulation for the kingdom. Because just as God is continuing to expand this work and he is accelerating it, so our opposition will accelerate. The pressure that we face might look like mockery. There might be a career cost for you. Somebody might be trying to make you take an ethical compromising decision. Loneliness, spiritual opposition. These are all part of the journey, folks. Your trial is not necessarily evidence that you're off the path. It may be a signal that you are in step with the King. That's why we need each other, to carry one another's burdens, to pray for perseverance and healing and deliverance and joy. It's why our small groups matter so profoundly to us. They are communities of hope and mutual support. Fifth mention, Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul argued persuasively about the kingdom of God for 3 months in the synagogue in Ephesus. Here, Paul is taking the rationality of Christian faith and arguing with philosophers and thinkers and religious leaders. Kingdom ministry is not either intelligent or supernatural. It is intelligent and supernatural. I am tired. I've been a Christian 40 years, just this month, 40 years this month. I am wearied by this constant dichotomy that is created by so many people. Are you word or are you spirit? Yes. I am word and spirit. Are you preaching or experience? Yes. Are you mind or heart? Yes. We need both. We need a faith that makes sense. We need to have answers that we can give to our culture. Peter said, always be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have to those that ask, but do so with gentleness and respect so that by your conduct and your character, you might win some. The kingdom that Paul announces in Acts chapter 19 is a kingdom of demonstration and a kingdom of explanation and a kingdom of proclamation. That is why later this year we will be launching the world's first center for Pentecostal public theology. There is none anywhere in the world, and we are launching one later this year. Because we believe that God is calling us into the marketplace in a more intentional way. It has always baffled me why a church like Kensington Temple did not have more impact in the corridors of power. We were impacting in spheres, we were impacting in banking and law and education, but we didn't have that presence, that ability to speak, not because we have power, but to speak with authority into the corridors of power here and around the world. A couple of weeks ago, I'm not going to tell you what nation it was, but a couple of weeks ago, I was standing here and a brother in our church came to speak to me. And I was surrounded by people and he said, "Pastor Malcolm, can I have a word?" And I said, "Yes, of course." He said, "Would you mind praying for me?" I said, "I'd love to pray for you." He said, "Every week?" I said, "Okay, what do you want me to pray for you for every week?" He said, In October, the presidential elections of my country are taking place. I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm a candidate." I said, "You're a candidate for what?" He said, "I'm a candidate to be president. I'm a leading presidential candidate. And I've been part of this church for 25 years. Will you pray for me?" And I said, "I'll pray for you every day, never mind every week." There are people here, and you lead in the world of industry. There are men and women here who chair boards that would turn your head if you knew about them. There are those that talk to global politicians and leaders every week. We are here to help you shine for Christ in that situation. We are not just church when we are gathered. We are church when we are scattered. There are younger people here, and you're finishing degrees and programs online and here. You are going to be the global shakers of the world in the next 20 or 30 years. I am not asking you to give that up in order to be here. We are here to stand with you. There are some of you that explain faith. There are those that travel around the world. There are others that never leave their street. Don't misunderstand what I am saying. I'm not saying we're only interested in those that are going to be politicians or presidents or leaders. Your life matters. Your light, whether you are a carer, unemployed, just starting out, old, young, white, black, male, female, wherever you are called, God has a purpose for you. And it is a kingdom purpose. And when you resent that space, you end up resenting what God could do through you and you stop it. But when you embrace where you are, God can shine through you into that situation. But you need both the power of the Spirit and good teaching, good explanation, good apologetics, good theology, and good doctrine. We need both if we are to be effective for Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. In Ephesus, Paul reasons publicly and he works extraordinary miracles. It's here that they take his sweatbands and give them to people. But it is here that he is engaged in intelligent and intentional conversation. One does not negate the other. In our vision week, the Lord was manifesting himself in me in a particular way. And three now of my very close friends have suggested that I should see a psychiatrist. Because I was shaking under the power of God. And my response to them was, no. I know exactly what God has been doing. And I trust him. And I don't need your approval to serve him. I will serve him as he sees fit. Reasoned faith. We are a city of universities, some of the best in the world. We are a city of startups. We need to be a church that thinks well. Scripture in one hand. A church that loves well. Compassion on the other. We are called to be a church that demonstrates the power. That's why we will always pray for the sick. We will expect deliverance and we will pursue holiness. God is calling us to hold these things in balance in our discipleship pathways. Number six. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Paul is saying goodbye to the city and to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he says, none of you amongst whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul summarizes years of ministry in one phrase. Amongst whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom. For him, the kingdom is not a series. It is a lifetime calling. It must be true for us also. Our programs might change. The way we do things might change, but our core cannot. Leaders, parents, students, professionals, define your life as a kingdom life. Define your vocation as a kingdom vocation. And pray this, wherever I am sent, Lord, give me the grace to proclaim and to embody the reign of King Jesus. Cell leaders, here is a charge to you. From the very depths of my heart, build disciple makers, not attendees. Multiply cells as kingdom outposts and communities. Number 7 and number 8 both come from Acts chapter 28. First of all, verse 23. From morning until evening, Paul testified to the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Paul is now in Rome. He is imprisoned. And he spends a whole day opening the whole Bible to show that the kingdom culminates in Jesus. The kingdom is not a detached idea. It is the storyline of Scripture which is fulfilled in Christ. The kingdom is preached from all of Scripture, and all of Scripture points to Jesus. We are committed to expository preaching here, to Christ-centered preaching. In our small groups, in our missions, in our ministries, everywhere, we are asking, how does this reveal the King and his kingdom? It is the single idea that holds us together. I challenge you this month to read the book of Acts and to track every reference to Jesus as Lord and King and to do the Spirit's work. And the last mention, Acts chapter 28, verse 31, the very last verse of the book of Acts. Paul remained in Rome 2 years under house arrest, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Acts ends open-ended. It doesn't end with Paul's death. It ends with Paul's imprisonment. But he may be physically imprisoned. He may be militarily controlled. But he preaches the gospel without hindrance. The kingdom cannot be contained by military power. It cannot be contained by political censure. No one can contain the kingdom unless you let them. And Paul spends 2 years in Rome announcing the kingdom from a prison cell. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where we started, Jesus says to them, stay here in Jerusalem, the center of the religious world, and you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, Jerusalem is hit by the power of the gospel, the kingdom. In Acts chapter 4, Judea is impacted by the message of the kingdom. In Acts 9 and 10, Samaria is impacted by the message of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 15, in a crucial decision, the Jerusalem Council says the church is not a Jewish sect and the power of the kingdom is released across the world. And Paul travels from Jerusalem, the center of the religious world, to Rome, the center of the political world. As far as Luke is concerned, the prophecy is fulfilled. The gospel, the kingdom, has pushed itself by the power of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Someone pushed it to someone who pushed it to someone who pushed it to someone, and they pushed it to you. And now you push it to someone else, and they push it to someone else, and they push it to someone else until the clouds break, the trumpet sounds, Christ returns and his kingdom is established fully and finally forever. We are in this story. We have a part to play in this great adventure. Your words, your actions, your deeds, this church is standing at an Acts 15 moment. Hear the word of the Lord. The decision back in Togo to ask the board and the eldership and the leadership team of our church to make the kingdom of God the spine of all that we do was spirit-inspired. It has been confirmed by the Holy Spirit again and again and again. We have now taught this material across the world, and it works. God is taking the principles of the kingdom, and every time they are announced, he is transforming lives, he is changing hearts, he is healing bodies, he is setting people free, he is rescuing souls, he is raising up disciples, and we get to be part of it. But we need his power. We need the courage to believe that the kingdom will advance without hindrance in us. No law, no culture, no algorithm, no economy can restrain the rule of Christ. Boldness is not our unusual stance. Boldness is our normal posture. Prayer is our engine. Multiplication is our method. God, light 1,000 lights across this city. Light 50,000 of them by 2040. And send your people from this house into the world and release those callings here today. Let people see a bigger call. As the musicians come to join me, I'm going to ask you to stand. And you're going to see behind me four kingdom priorities for us, or four frameworks that I believe God has given us. Stand with me. I've left this space at the front. Those of you that are normally part of KT know that we always have chairs right up to here. You almost feel as if you're sitting on the platform. And we often have to put them there and there. But in a moment or two, after I've announced these to you and read them, I'm going to leave this platform. And I'm going to come and stand here and join you, the worshiping community. And I'm going to say, God, empower me by your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on me to live for these priorities. If you want to join me, you're welcome. If you don't, that's fine. But I want those of you that say, Lord, I am in this, I am for this, I want to be part of this, to come and stand with me as we cry out to God and ask him to build his kingdom and build his church. From the 8 snapshots that I have given you, here are the 4 convictions that will shape our church. Say them with me, first of all. Number 1, kingdom priority. Can you say that? We will teach what Jesus has taught. Number 2, kingdom power and witness. Can you say that? We will rely on the Spirit for mission and for demonstration of the Spirit's power. Number 3, kingdom proclamation and discipleship. Can you say that? We will call people to repent, to be baptized, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And number 4, kingdom perseverance and advancement. Can you say that? We will endure opposition. We will keep going without hindrance. We will not come off this wall for anyone, anytime. We will continue to do what God is asking us to do, and we will live this out in our small groups, in our congregations, in Brazil, in London, in France, in Germany, in Italy. Anywhere we are, we will live this out in every sphere, in everything we say and everything we do. We will advance the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. So help us, God. Amen.